spent considerable time on John's view of Jesus' death and how it saves us. I'm tempted to do the same with the resurrection because that's really neglected. How does Jesus' resurrection save us? It's definitely part of the gospel because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, like verses 3 and 4, here is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus is part of the gospel message, the saving message. But how does his resurrection save? Traditional answers are two. It saves because it proves the validity of his saving death. And against, I don't have a better word, liberals, we defend the faith by saying Jesus is alive, which is, that's all true. But biblically, his resurrection saves us in some very interesting ways. And perhaps we'll do that when we get to 20 and 21 but of John, which are the two chapters talking about his resurrection. For now, John 19, please pray with me. Father, thank you for your word, your holy word. Thank you for making us your saints, your holy people. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, that we might know you, love you, and serve you. Give us understanding as the Spirit works in our hearts and minds and lives. Bless our families, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. There are three different kinds of Roman floggings. You don't want any of them. The first one isn't too bad. The third one is what they do to a person to be crucified. It is so bad, people die from it. It is so bad. That's where they have the whips with the pieces of bone and metal in it, and a person's internal organs are exposed. Ooh. Whew. We think this is the lightest one. Looks like Pilate wants to release Jesus. What are his motives? It's complicated. Matthew's gospel says his wife's having scary dreams. And apparently, like other Roman leaders, generalizations aren't usually so good, but he's superstitious. And when Jesus says, you would have no authority unless we're given to you from above, man, he doesn't like that. He doesn't like that kind of talk at all. Jesus makes Pilate very nervous. Soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, arrayed him in a purple robe, came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, struck him with their hands, probably on the face. This is a military humor. This is rough stuff. Jesus is being roughed up. Pilate went out again and said to them, the Jews, especially the leaders, who are crying for Jesus' blood. See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him. I think Calvin says three times Pilate says that. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, behold the man. Apparently, Jesus looks kind of pathetic, all right? He's bloodied, he's weak. Is Pilate trying to, presumably had Jesus get that light flogging. It's an attempt to release him, we think. We have to read between the lines here in any case. When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, take him and yourselves and crucify him, which is not even legal. They didn't have that right. Rome reserved that for themselves. And they stoned. They didn't crucify. I find no fault in him. Again, he says it. Why does he care? He doesn't know who Jesus is. The Jews answered him, we have a law. This is so brutal. We have a law. Ironically, they're hiding behind their law in crucifying their Messiah. It's kind of a sick irony. It's so warped. And according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. The meaning is, he made himself out to be that. Wouldn't they have said Israel was the Son of God? Yes. Wouldn't they have said, if pressed, they are sons of God? Yes. But why are they upset with Jesus for making, in words, the same claim? But what is his claim?
His claim is he is the Son of God. He is part of God.
Yes, he is Son of God in a higher, much higher way. Chapter 5 of John says, you make yourself, you refer to yourself as the Son of God, making yourself equal with God. They get it. They take him seriously. They're threatened. But what a sad state. They want him put to death because he's a lawbreaker for blasphemy. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. So it comes across as somewhat superstitious. He doesn't need to care about Jesus. He's sent people out to crucifixion before. It's no big thing, I would think. But somehow, he's troubled. Jesus' presence is different. Plus, again, in Matthew, Pilate's wife is having dreams. And she's telling her husband, and this is not good. His cage is rattled. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? By the way, Isaiah 53, he opened not his mouth. 1 Peter 2 cites that, I think. It doesn't mean absolutely he didn't speak. It means at times during his, what were to be his trials, he was like this, mute. But it doesn't mean he never said anything in those trials, because he does, but he's selective. And this irritates Pilate. Do you not know I have authority to release you? And by the way, he's trying to do that. An authority to crucify you? Rome was brutal. I let my wife sleep in, and I read in the early morning. I'm paid to do this. It's wonderful. I'm reading selections of a big 1,000-page. InterVarsity Press has Dictionary of the Old Testament Prophets, Dictionary of the Law, Dictionary of Jesus and the Gospels, Dictionary of Paul and his letters. And there's 50 experts in each of those areas writing essays within that big thing. And I've been reading on the Roman Empire. Whew. Wow. In getting control, they did not mess around. They showed wisdom in some ways. As long as you would bow to the Roman emperor, you could have your own religion. The Jews even had special concessions, because they knew if they made the Jews offer incense to the emperor, that's an act of worship, the Jews would revolt. And the Jews were not only in Palestine, they were scattered in the dispersion across the empire. So And even if the Jews had to pay, had to pray to Caesar in that kind of action, Jews wouldn't do it. They would die first. And Rome didn't want that. So do you know what Rome did, Van? Exactly. They prayed for the... They didn't make a sacrifice to the emperor in the temple. But in the temple, they prayed for the emperor. Yeah. That's how they got around it. They built roads. They built aqueducts. We still have some of these things. Amazing builders. Greek culture overwhelmed them, the previous culture of Alexander the Great. So in many ways, they still had Greek culture, and it took a long time for Latin to replace Greek as the language... the lingua franca, that language of commerce and of communication between peoples. So the New Testament is written in common, or koine, it's the word for common, Greek. But the Romans, they ruled with an iron fist. It had real advantages. It had real advantages. There were many times there was a problem with brigands, with lawless people robbing you on long trips. Rome put an end to a lot of that. They killed those people or crucified them. Crucifixion had a tremendous impact. All you had to do was see one, and you know you never wanted to be part of that, or even see another one. Absolutely horrible. So there was the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. It was a double-edged sword. Paul could travel as a Roman citizen pretty safely. Except the Jews hunted him, of course. But on the other hand, you didn't oppose Rome or you were in serious trouble. In any case, Rome appointed different governors and so forth. And in this episode, the people they get their way, the Jewish leaders, by playing Pilate against Rome. He can't have that, because they have complained to the Caesar, the king, before about him. He doesn't want any more of that, because he might be removed. And he likes his job. Jesus said, "Don't you know I have authority," Pilate says, "to release you or crucify you?" Jesus gives him the creeps again by saying, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." That's a euphemism for from God. Jesus is a Calvinist. As anachronistic. Jesus believes in the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. "Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has a greater sin." Tell me, what are the possibilities of that? Who could that be? Jewish leadership. More specifically?
Pilate.
No, not Pilate, because it's... this person has greater sin. Judas, chief priest Caiaphas. Those are the two main candidates. And it's debatable. We don't really know, but Carson, in his commentary on John, my favorite theological commentary on John, thinks Caiaphas, because he knew exactly what he was doing. Not that Judas didn't, but Caiaphas is more official. "Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Also, Caiaphas is more immediate. Judas is a little further back in the story. They both are guilty. Whew.
Well, the entire group is involved with it. You know?
The Sanhedrin?
The Sanhedrin.
Except for a couple of them. Yeah. Chapter 20, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus ask for the crucified body of Jesus. They have nothing to gain by that. Absolutely nothing. They don't think he's going to be raised. It's actually a little hard to understand. It's an act of devotion. Like the women bringing spices for a dead body. I think that was traditional too. Anyway, From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out. Here's where they play their ace card. If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Ding! They got him. They got him. They outmaneuvered him politically. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat him on the pavement seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. I've been studying, reading that book. My goodness. People in Palestine were bilingual. They knew Aramaic or Hebrew. There's now debate about that. And Greek, because Greek was just a common language. And some of them were trilingual. Hebrew. Philippians 3, when Paul says he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he had an exceptional home life. Not only did his parents have him circumcised and all like that, from Tarsus, not living in Palestine. That's quite remarkable. But his mother would have kept a kosher kitchen. Compare Peter's response to God telling him to rise, kill, and eat the unclean animals in Acts with his vision. No! And they had to speak Hebrew in the home. So Paul was probably trilingual. And sometimes in Acts he speaks, is it Latin one time, Van? To the Roman, when he's brought into the amphitheater. And the guy's surprised. You're a Roman citizen? He said, I had to buy mine. It was hard. And Paul says, I was born a Roman citizen. Whoa. So, but now, it's thought that Jesus, we're not talking about his divine powers, knowing Japanese and every language ever. We're talking about as the God man, he is thought to have spoken definitely Aramaic. At different times in the Gospels, he'll say, little girl, arise, Talitha cum, or on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22:1. That's Aramaic, but also that he spoke Greek. That is the view of scholars now, that Jesus was, humanly speaking, bilingual. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It's either Friday night or Thursday night. Big deal. Avoiding a contradiction with the other Gospels, maybe it's Thursday night. I'm going to leave that one alone. Those kind of little quibbles, they don't bother me much at all. I admire those who devote time to that. But he said to the Jews, behold your king. What's he doing that for? Why does he do that?
He's mocking.
Yes, he's mocking them. Absolutely. Look, you scum. You filthy Jews. Look, here's your king. What do you want to crucify your king? And ironically, that's exactly what they're doing. Chapter 1, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Oh, he's not going down without a fight. Oh, he's going down. He lost. His own office is more important to him than releasing Jesus. And in the end, he doesn't really care if Jesus is going to be. He tried hard, but he lost. Oh, he's going to get him good. And this is just the beginning. Because he puts, I talk about different languages, on the cross. He puts a placard that says, King of the Jews, in how many languages? Three languages. He's got them. No. Right? He said he's the king. What I've written, I've written. I'm not spending any more money from the secretary. Oh, boy. This is so sick. Ironically, that message is true. Irony is at the heart of the Christian faith. The greatest act of redemption is the crucifixion of the Son of God. As a matter of fact, that's why Paul hated Jesus and Christians, because of Deuteronomy. Who's ever hanged on a tree is accursed. And he came to understand that that is absolutely true, and Jesus' death was vicarious, was substitutionary. And that was a revolutionary change, not only for him, but for the world, especially the Gentile world. Day of preparation, about the sixth hour, which probably means noon, he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Oh, really? The covenant people? Do they even read the Old Testament occasionally? Oh, they memorized the law. In that same dictionary, I learned that the law stands out above the rest of the Old Testament for the Jews. It is the word of God in the strongest way possible. Scribes memorized it, and junior scribes, the law. You're right. It's really, they hate him. They hate the Son of God. They are personifications, literally, of the human heart. In radical rebellion. Although the world was made by him, John 1, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own home, I think it should be translated, as we'll see in chapter 19. From that day on, John took his mother Mary into his own, literally in Greek. And translators correctly say, took her into his home. John 1, exact same expression. Doesn't mean it has the same meaning, but with what goes with it next, he came to his own and his own people received him. I think it should be, and some commentaries say it. He came to his own home, and his own people rejected him. Whew. John 17 gives example of Jesus being our high priest. Hebrews is the epistle that really says he's our high priest and intercessor now. Our high priest understands rejection in a most particular way. The Creator became a creature. Human beings were made in the image of God. Paul more than once says that Christ is the true image of God. They were made in the image of the Christ who was to become a man. So that pattern was already there. He becomes a human being. The Creator becomes a creature. He cannot cease being the Creator. He's the Creator hyphen creature. He's the God-man. And comes to his creatures, to his covenant nation, and they cry out for his blood. Whew. No human being made up this story. We have no king but Caesar. The Lord is your king, you jerks. Read the Old Testament. Yahweh is your king. You are his people, his subjects. The Davidic king stands in God's place for God. At least he's supposed to. So he delivered over to them to be crucified. They win. They lose. Jesus loses. But in John's theology, Jesus' loss is a victory. By this he spoke of the manner, I'm going to be lifted up. By this he spoke of the manner of death he was going to die. The worst they can do is lift him up on a cross, and that is bad. That is ugly. You long for death. You want to die. to be delivered from what is some of the most worst torture imaginable. Again, Rome ruled with an iron fist. Other things come to your mind? Fascinating. Somebody like Cornelius. Is there another? Cornelius is a centurion. Is there another centurion in the Gospels that's a godly person?
Well, the one that came to Jesus when he was
serving. Right. That's amazing. Me and Terry can be a tough go. I had a pastor friend. We used to jog together back when I jogged. I now walk. One of his sons was in the military, and he was proud of his son for standing up for Jesus. Would you have? A particular drill sergeant was just railing, using the name Jesus Christ over and over again. And this young man, asked for permission to speak and says, "Sir, please don't use my name of my Lord like that." Would you do that?
It's a tough one.
I don't want to tell you what I would do. I don't know. I guess knowing me, I probably would be quiet and pray. I don't know. Anyway, what happened next? Nothing terrible. Anyway, Cornelius certainly stands out as a, I don't have the right word, he wasn't a saved man yet, but he was a, if I say good man, some people in the congregation correctly jump on me. He was a upright, unsaved.
One of God's chosen.
I've had neighbors like that. I've had unsaved neighbors. I have a Buddhist neighbor across the street. I would trust him in a minute with anything. How do I say it? He's a good man. No, he's not morally saved by his good works. But darn it. Did I see a hand?
I was going to say, maybe in modern theology, he was a seeker.
Oh, he was a seeker, all right. We can talk about seekers as long as we understand seekers are seekers because God is seeking them. It's very encouraging to see that. When somebody has an appetite for the things of God, I take it to be God's working. Do I know their election? No, I don't. Am I encouraged? Yes. Surely you have a story, Van.
Probably, if I think of
one. Do you agree with my theology on that?
What's that?
That if somebody appears to be seeking...
If somebody appears to be asking questions and those kind of things...
Yeah. That's what I say. It doesn't mean you're going to be saved.
No. But, I don't think apart from that, they're going to be. I think apart from any kind of work of the Holy Spirit, they'll see you made by God.
Yeah, amen. Huh. I've known people who showed some sparks and then...
I did think of a story. It's interesting. Kind of surprised.
It's not surprised me at all. I asked for it.
I think it was about 1977 or 78. I was in a music theory class with Jerry Coker, who wrote the first book ever written on jazz improvisation. Brilliant saxophone player, theory guy. I think he wrote over 50 books that later in his life. But he was a big Edgar Casey, New Age, all that kind of stuff. Really nice guy. I remember praying.
Nice guy, that's a good word.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Whoa.
And he had a morning prayer time before the classes of the day started, and Paul and I and several of the other guys there, the teachers who were Christians, would come. And I found out how he became a Christian. He was reading Edgar Cayce. And
maybe people don't know who Edgar Cayce.
Yeah, you know, kind of, I guess, early New Agey kind of, you know, Eastern thought guy. And called himself a prophet and had all this crazy stuff. But Cayce would quote the Bible every now and then.
Oh.
Well, Jerry was always kind of honest and
he read the Bible.
In the Bible. And so these are completely out of context. And then he began to read the Bible. And that led to his salvation.
Wow.
He was a member of the Presbyterian Church, and certainly one.
Wow, praise the Lord.
And he died at 89, about 2 years ago.
Wow, that's very exciting. I had heard that story before somewhere, but thank you for telling us.
I encourage him for our prayer life, too. You know, you pray for somebody, you think, boy, this guy's way
I'd ask for prayer for Christina, our son Matthew. Loves this girl. It's mutual, this young woman. Greek Orthodox background. Always been honest with us. But far away from the Lord. But not anymore. She goes to Bible study. She is really interested. She asks questions. God's dealing with her, let's put it that way. And please pray for Christina with a K. Just a sweet, sweet lady. And boy, that'd be a happy day when she believes, Lord willing. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his cross. This whole thing was way too heavy. The cross beam, if you could carry it, after being, didn't mention the second flogging, did they? That we started with, 19:1, wouldn't have been the most severe flogging type 3, because the rest of the story doesn't work with that. It's a light one, apparently. There's three levels, like I said. To a place called the place of a skull. Apparently, if you step back and looked, it resembled a human skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. Jews could understand, Hebrew speakers could understand, and readers could understand Aramaic. I don't know if it automatically went the other way. If you knew Aramaic, I don't think so. You probably could understand some Hebrew, but also Latin and Greek. He is just advertising, mocking the Jews that this is their king. And again, ironically, he is. Oh. Do not write the king of the Jews. Rather, this man said, I am the king of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Oh, boy. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts. One part for each soldier. Also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Footnote, Greek, chiton. A long garment worn under the cloak next to the skin. So they said to one another, let's not tear it. Apparently it was unusual. Did Mary make it? One of the women that Luke speaks supported Jesus and his disciples? Don't know. But cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, Psalm 22, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The Bible has this feature of predictive prophecy. Prophets were usually what we call forth tellers. they spoke forth God's word to the people of their own time. But they also are fore, F-O-R-E, tellers, sometimes speaking of future events. This was such a case. David is called a prophet in the New Testament. In the book of Acts. In Acts 2, David, a prophet, David. And here he prophesied. Could he have understood fully what he was writing? I don't see how he could have. There was no crucifixion yet, was there? I know the man to ask. There's probably some kind of impaling going on. David Chapman did a PhD at Cambridge on impaling crucifixion. But still, how could he understand that? I don't think he could. Yes. I agree. And 1 Peter 1 says the prophets didn't understand what the Spirit of Christ in them didn't always understand. When he predicted the sufferings of Christ, especially death, and the glories to follow, resurrection, exaltation. So the soldiers did these things to fulfill Scripture. Yes. Knowingly? No. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother. Which gospel predicted that these things will just pierce her heart? Is that Luke? Right. You remember the words? It's going to pierce your soul? Pierce your heart? Here it is, mothers. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas. Is that his mother's sister's name, or is that somebody different? We don't know all these things. And Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, from the cross. Who do you think you'd be thinking about if you were on a cross? Oh, I'd be thinking, Lord, please, let me die. I don't know if I'd be thinking about my good mama. Who was a good mama? Is long gone. Said to his mother, woman, behold your son. By the way, that word woman, exactly same as in John 2. They don't have enough wine. Woman, what is that to you and to me? Something like that, right? It's not nasty. He's not being nasty to his mother. And it's hard to get exact English equivalent. Madam, I don't know. Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. He entrusts Mary to John, who, give him credit, takes her in. I guess that was common. What would a widow do? And from that hour, the disciple took him to his own home. I have another prayer request. I used to do my work at Costco for a year or so. In their food court, long story. I would read and write there. And I met all kinds of people, and I gave books away, our first book then. And I was known as a Christian and a pain in the neck sometimes. And I haven't met Christian friends, but one guy was especially warm and was the only person there that every time he saw me, he called me brother. Dang, his name goes in and out of my noggin. Oh, is that important? No, but oh, shoot. If I don't try it, it might come. He was the head of the prepared foods thing. He's no longer that. But what a sweet brother. Sunday, I shop, and I enjoy it. Not just because Mary Pest can't do it, but I do it. I've done it for years. I shop at Costco, and I had a piece of pizza for lunch because I was just tired. That was my deal. And I went to go sit by myself, and I saw
brother.
My sweet brother, mm-hmm. And I said hello. And he opens up with this story. I know in the past, he's a Pentecostal brother in Christ, loves the Lord. Does he have a great understanding of everything? No. Does he know Jesus? Oh, yeah. And you'll see. I hope you and I live for Jesus the way he does in this story. Oh, I know a few times he was near death and he just trusted God and God brought him through. Nothing like that now. Now it's, they have three kids. The son's alive. He says, both of our daughters have died from medical conditions, okay? 38, 36 and 40 years old. And here's the deal. We've taken their six grandkids in. Our six grandkids in. I said, what? My wife and I, what could we do? We knew it was what the Lord wanted us to do, like that. And he showed me a family picture. Ah, and where are the fathers? Good question, bad question. Says they have little interest in their kids. And then is a killer, even one who's a pastor. That doesn't live around here, and he divorced their daughter. Anyway, please pray for Daniel. Please pray for Daniel Rodriguez. I don't even know his wife's name, but I saw a picture of her, just a sweet soul. Loving these kids. I said, how are they doing? They're doing all right. High school senior, freshman, all the way down, grammar school. And you know what? Here's their attitude. It's a lot, but it's our privilege. Is that your attitude? After, I don't know how many months I have done this already, half a year. Wow. Anyway, pray for my brother Daniel and his wife. What a sweet man. Oh. And it's like, you know, last year for Christmas, we did an unusual thing. We rented out a pool and we had this and that. We wanted something special for the kids. I mean, just knocked me over. Their love and concern and, oh. In any case, any matters that you would like us to pray for? We're at a good stopping point. Yes, sir. Any more details forthcoming? How do we pray?
Yeah, she just got a lot of things going back this week. And right now she got two eyes.
How you doing, Pop? Yes, my favorite flautist or flutist.
Starting 2 p.m. today, he'll be flying back to Chile.
And this is your brother named?
Josiah.
How did his time there go?
I think it went really well, yeah. He made some good friends and had lots of opportunities to speak to kids especially, but all over the place.
Wow. Praise the Lord for the hearts of your siblings. As far as you know, are they all sort of walking with the Lord? That is, in my experience, how many kids?
Eight.
Is that unusual? Yeah, that's usually one feels they're the black sheep, they're the parent neglected. Oh, gee whiz. My parents favored the other one, that kind of stuff. Oh, I've seen that. Please pray with me. Father, we do pray for Josiah. Thank you for his ministry in Kenya. May there be lasting fruit. Keep him safe. Bring him back to his family. Bless him, we pray. And for Andy's mom, we don't know how to pray. We commit her to your grace. Give her relief from the hives and other things going on. And Grandpa here is with us as well. Bless him. Work in his body. Work in both of their lives spiritually, Father, that they might know and love Christ. We pray that for all of us. Bless our families, we pray. Bless our pastor and all who preach your word in truth around the world this day. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.